We're worshiping the Lord today in His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You've heard the word for our meditation from Exodus 34, 29 to 35, and actually the second lesson as well. The Holy Spirit will guide us. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord of all creation, You who were not content to leave us in our sin through the fall, thank You for the Savior, Jesus Christ, in His glory today. And thank You, dear Holy Spirit, for bringing these truths to our hearts and overflowing in our lives. Amen. So it must have been about 1995. That's where I found the note, a couple in the Mall of America going up the escalator with a couple of teenagers about the same age, multicolored hair and piercings wherever possible. And just, you know, naturally, you just would say, how's it going? Ooh, was he angry. Be better if you'd quit looking at us. What is it that makes us so uncomfortable when people look at us when we seem to want attention so bad? There are times when it just seems like somebody's demanding attention, but there's that scrutiny and some, well, the look, or I don't know what it is, but what covers your face? That's really the question before us today for the Transfiguration, because you're going to see Moses in that Old Testament lesson covering his face. Why? The day is coming when that last trumpet will sound and the Lord has said, we will all stand before the Almighty Creator, and ultimately only one of two things can cover any face on that day. There will either be shame or there will be glory. And it is God's holy, eternal desire that everyone could stand there in glory. Look what God has done. See it again on the Mount of Transfiguration, how the Lord wants your face to be covered with joy and peace today and for all eternity in the shining glory that you see in the face of Jesus Christ. Epic fail. This is what has contributed to many a recording of an epic fail. Because now everybody's a photographer, everybody's a producer, YouTube baby, go, go, go. Is it really? Really? She's there in her wedding dress. The waves are right over there. Does she really not expect that eventually some rogue wave is going to mess up her makeup? And in it rolls. And she's soaking. Is it an epic fail? Or was it somebody's attempt to go viral and get their little moment in the sun? Everybody's a photographer. Everybody's a producer. What covers your face? Seawater? You can't always say, but we can say what was going on here with Moses, because there's an epic fail we will never match on earth. An epic fail that could be coming, unless you know about this one. You have to go back before our text in Exodus, back to when that mountain is all ablaze, and even Moses said he was trembling with fear, and there is thunder in the voice of God from heaven, and on that mountain he speaks the words of the Ten Commandments. And do you remember what everybody said? The whole nation of Israel replied with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." It's a good thing, because that's all the old covenant is about. Do and don't do. And it cuts you no slack. It gives you no room to fail. Do or else is the thunderous voice of the old covenant. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. So he goes on receiving from the Lord the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, all of what had to be built out there in the wilderness, all about honoring the Sabbath day and worshiping the Lord, and you know what happened? How long did the doing go on? See, it's all right there in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, because if really you fear, love, and trust in God above all things, then the rest, keeping his name holy, honoring, that is, protecting and guarding the Sabbath day from all the distractions, honoring your parents, not stealing, not murdering, not committing adultery, recognizing everyone else's name, not coveting, all of that follows, loving your neighbor as yourself, when you honor God first and foremost. Who does? How long did it take the Israelites? Remember the history? It would be about as long as it would take a wilderness skier to hike in and get caught in an avalanche. Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting the tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And his own brother Aaron, the first high priest, is down there taking donations from everybody with all the gold. And when Moses comes back, don't you just love his excuse? Well, I just threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. And they're all worshiping and they're partying in the wilderness, breaking the first commandment and all the other ones with. He couldn't even get off the mountain. He smashes the Ten Commandment tablets, grinds them up, and puts them in the water for the people to drink. Death followed, and God was so angry. God said that he would destroy the nation of Israel and make a great nation out of Moses. If you're Moses, well, yeah, that'd be great. Make a nation out of me. Imagine Moses saying that. That would be a normal reaction, wouldn't it? Moses, no. See, he's living in the fear of the Lord. He says, no, Lord. What about your name? What will the Egyptians say? Oh, you weren't strong enough to take them to the promised land, so you brought them out here to kill them. What about your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel that you would give them the promised land? This is the way a child of God twists the Heavenly Father's arm. Do you realize you can do that in your prayers? You twist your Heavenly Father's arm by appealing to his name, his reputation. His name is everything. And when Moses does that, the Lord relents. He promises that his presence will go with the Israelites. He will lead them there. And Moses said, that's good, because otherwise how will anybody distinguish us from all the other nations of the world? We can't go without your presence, Lord. Before we even get to our text, all of that has happened leading into that time, that moment when Moses is called back up on the mountain and then comes down with his face all aglow. Epic fail. How many of you had in your life? How many just today? We cannot go through a moment of our lives without some kind of fail of sin being there in our hearts, our thoughts, our attitudes. Oh, Lord, have mercy. What would we do without it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Well, that would mean every moment of every day thinking only of him. But how many days go by without a thought of God or maybe even a prayer to God? How long does it take leaving the house of God, having heard his word, said your prayers, received his forgiveness and his blessing? Is it arguments on the way home? Does one spouse have to turn to the other sometimes and say, didn't you hear the sermon today? Do you know how crushing that is if you were the preacher and somebody has to ask you that? You talk about epic fail. Really? Love your neighbor as yourself, and we go rushing by so busy. And maybe it's because of the busy season. And you realize, looking back, that there's a man there with a cart who just slipped off the edge. And he's still looking at you because you rushed by. Didn't stop to help. Oh, I've got things to do. You hear the Good Samaritan ringing through this, the church workers. Jesus said that to the people like the priests and the Levites, the workers in the temple, the self-righteous Jews who thought they had it all together. Did you love God and your neighbor? Or did you see the man that was beaten and left behind and just rush on by? If left under the old covenant, you and I would have nothing but shame on our faces all through our life, and certainly on that last day. But because of the Lord's great love here, Moses knew something that was coming because he had heard from the Lord the explanation of what the Lord's name means. He asked the Lord to explain his name, his reputation, and he heard this exegesis of Yahweh, the deep understanding of what Yahweh means. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. The repeat in Deuteronomy says the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. God wants to break the cycle. If that's what you grew up in, it doesn't mean you have to continue with it today. Break that cycle in your life and reflect the Lord's glory by remembering the epic fail of God's people in the wilderness. Moses comes down the second time with another set of tablets, doesn't realize this glow coming right from his skin. Why does he cover his face? As a boy, I used to think it was because they were scared. They were running away. If he'd cover his face, maybe they wouldn't keep running away. I wasn't paying real close attention yet then, and I hadn't read from our second lesson in 2 Corinthians, but it says here he covered his face after he spoke to the people. They run away, but he calls them back while his face is still aglow. Find comfort there, my dear Christian friends, because no amount of failing on our part is going to make God cut off his mercy and his grace. He will keep calling us back. So long as there is life, there is hope, and those people you are praying for and yearning to have turn around, sometimes your own flesh and blood, don't give up, because God hasn't yet. And even in cases where you're not sure, baptism is so powerful. The Lord can do things beyond our sight in that hidden glory of the cross, the mercy and grace that's there. It wasn't because they were afraid. He calls them back and then speaks to them again, then covers his face, takes the veil away each time he goes into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord again. When he comes out, his face is radiant, but first he has to tell them everything the Lord had said, and then he covers his face. What gives here? How would we understand this if the Holy Spirit didn't give us that second lesson today to show us how to reflect the Lord's glory and recall the eternal freedom? Eternal freedom is what we find in 2 Corinthians 3 and into chapter 4. We are not like Moses. Okay? We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We have inside of us a traitor. Luther likes to call him a religious fanatic. He wants to be recognized. We're all like that. It's how we're born. We want to be able to do something or say something where people will look at us and think, wow, now there's a real Christian. That's right. And look up to us and admire us. Nothing wrong with excelling. But you don't even have to try. Even when you're trying not to have this happen, your own glory is seeping in there. And somehow, and then when people look, when we're under scrutiny, after demanding the attention, basically, we get upset because they look too close, or we cringe because the Lord is looking. We come into that bright, glaring light of God's holy law, and none of us can stand. Moses had to teach a lesson to God's people about the old covenant, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But this veil was a lesson for us today. That old covenant was fading away. Its glory was going to be gone. It was going to be replaced with what God calls the new covenant, but it's not new in a chronological sense. It's the same one-sided, pure grace, all God does everything, covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, the covenant with Noah, even in God's mercy on creation until the seasons come to an end at the end, the last day. He repeated it to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then in Jeremiah 31, he calls it a new covenant where I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. If you've grown up with that, you know the peace and joy that comes from this. But if you didn't, and then you hear it later in life, you never lose the awe and wonder of that first time, the feelings in your heart when that burden is lifted and you realize that God is looking at you completely different now. The veil is taken away when Jesus shines into your heart through the Word. And for most of us, it happened in that word-powered water when we had to be carried. I cannot take credit. Someone carried me to the water. Someone, the pastor, put the water on my head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God says, now my sins are washed away. He takes off the veil. He shines in the mercy of Christ. And we come and freely confess our sin, because there's no reason to hide anymore, knowing very well that whatever shame came with us, we can leave here. We leave it at the altar. That's where God wants it. That's why over and over again in our liturgy, you will hear those blessed words, be at peace, do not be afraid. Watch for that word of peace so many times in the liturgy, you might not even hear it anymore. Circle it in the worship folder. Grant you peace. It's the peace of God that doesn't just surpass human understanding. Sometimes pastors say that. We were warned about that at SEM. No, it's not just human understanding. It's all understanding. Even angels long to look into these things. They don't understand it. But Jesus tells us that when the word of forgiveness, the absolution, is pronounced on us, it's as if Christ Himself were standing here. And the release of those sins means release in heaven. And you should feel relieved, at peace with God. As if that's not enough through this wilderness of life, Christ our Lord says, I'm coming with you. And now in our special services, these festival services, we celebrate Holy Communion to remind us of the Lord's presence. We are not in this wilderness alone. Surely I will be with you all the days to the gathered goal of the age, to that last trumpet sound and all the way after that. The veil is removed. for those who know Christ. Without knowing Christ, the veil still covers their faces. You know people like that. There are whole religions, all the world's religions, still operate from, if you do it right, you will somehow be better off with God. That opinion of the law just means that the veil is still over their face. They've not recognized the epic fail of all of us not to love God as we should, and certainly not our neighbor as ourselves. And the grace and mercy of Christ shining there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't you love just how this Sunday comes between the shining glory of Jesus in Epiphany and that trail that none of us would want to walk through Lent, 40 days of preparation for Easter joy? I so wish we could learn this lesson once, to reflect the Lord's glory and then recall eternal freedom forever. I don't know, we're just so much like Peter. Can you relate to how he feels up there on the Mount of Transfiguration? He's blurting this out. Luke says he doesn't know what he's saying. But I don't know, I would be there nodding. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They call these mountaintop experiences, when all of a sudden your faith just seems so real and you feel that oneness of God that he has declared and you just want to stay there. And it won't be. Because the voice from heaven, from that cloud, thunders once again as the cloud overshadows them, and the Holy Father says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." You will reflect the Lord's glory as you listen to him. For without Christ, the veil remains. I so wish we could learn this lesson once, to reflect the Lord's glory in view of that eternal freedom which has already begun. There would be no let up in our attendance through the midweek Wednesday services unless it was impossible for someone to come. No one would stay away. There would be none of that attitude that, well, it's just too depressing to hear about Jesus over and over again suffering like that. Because you'd be looking at that suffering and that passion of your Lord as your release. You'd be recognizing that this is how God freed us from the glaring light of that thunderous law. This is the gospel of our Lord. This is what it took. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You'd make sure you were there every Good Friday, and not just Good Friday, but Easter as well, and Maundy Thursday, and every other opportunity that you had to hear the word of the Lord. Because this is what it's all about. In the end, one of two things will cover every face. It will be the shame of sins still holding because of the ultimate sin of unbelief, or the awesome grace and mercy of God shining through your face in glory that you didn't even always know was there, a hidden glory that came down off the Mount of Transfiguration to walk up that Mount of Calvary where holy blood washed you clean. It's in that blood that you and I find release from shame and the glory of Christ, so that welling up in our hearts is a peace that surpasses all understanding and flows to others too. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations, this the Lord wants. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see why we do not lose heart? You see why we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. God's holy name rests on you. Let that cover your heart. Let it shine in your face. We reflect the Lord's glory. Amen.